We're going to continue in our study of fullness. I have no idea what number this is. It could be somewhere around 17 or 18. That doesn't really matter. The date is, let's see, what is the date? September 12th, thanks, 2017. At least I got that right. And so we're going to continue on with our study of the fullness of God. At, what I bring tonight is edifying for you. The scriptures, that's my sincere prayer. I have some things to throw at you at the end of this message, some thoughts, just thinking about the scriptures, and I pose maybe some interesting thoughts, maybe at the last 10 or 15. Lesson. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray for our continued faith, certainly, and trust in you no matter what we face in this life, for we know that what we face is under your control, and it's a matter of our perfecting. And if, in fact, we are chosen to suffer for you in particular manners and particular ways that you see fit, we pray that we might be faithful in this, and that, in fact, we might reign with Christ. If we suffer, we shall reign. And so we pray that we might invest in what you say. We might invest in our calling. We might invest in life and who we were in the. We are children of light now, and we're supposed to walk according to that light in the Holy Spirit, which has many things involved in it, especially not concentrating on worldly things. And so we pray that we might have a strong walk in the Holy Spirit, and that we endeavor in your scriptures on a daily basis, and that we pray continuously, and we know that this can only be done through the Holy Spirit. It's not a fleshly invention that Paul talks about at the end of Ephesians 6, praying continuously with all prayer and with all supplication. This is done in through the Holy Spirit, done in and through God the Holy Spirit. And forever the needs are for each of us individually, certainly we pray that we might lean on you, even though through our eyes and through our flesh this might not be comfortable, that we might trust in you, for we know that that you have a firm grip on us, and we know that we are certainly called as adopted sons of God. That's as real as any reality that we think or face or see or hear about, that's for sure. And we pray that we might walk in that and gather strength. And we pray again for this study tonight, that it would be some edification to the hearers, in the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen. And so we're going to be talking about continuing our talk on the fullness of God. We're going to be looking at the person of Christ. And then I want to read a couple of to start this off. I have a quote from Everly, Jack Everly's recent paper about Job. He said this about Job. He said, Job recently came to my attention, since I am somewhat hobbled and I'm not as mobile as I'd like to be. I thought I would review Job. Job certainly was an outstanding man, probably the one man God knew he could count on. Job knew God and loved him. Satan, the great destroyer and God's diametric enemy, made a deal with God to be able to test Job and pry him away with a torrent of trouble. A lot of people know the story somewhat, but folks, there's not a substitute for your reading Job and applying it to yourself. There was only Job, or was, pardon me, there was only one Job. And then he says, or was there? Around the world today, believers in every clime are suffering and dying for Christ. Some of your friends and neighbors are enduring distress and affliction for His name. Take some time to share their burdens in your prayers. Read and meditate upon Philippians 1, 27 through 29. Let's turn there. Philippians 1, 27 through 29. And it reads, only let your conversation be as it is, as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the good message of the mystery. Let me add that. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which He saw in me, and now here, to be in me. Charles Waucha opened up his study of pleroma, or fullness, with these words. The problem of the ages is the problem of the presence of evil, of apparent necessity for suffering, yet with a baffled feeling of frustration. Men like Job and Asaph, and books like Ecclesiastes, ventilate this feeling. But the consciousness of redeeming love enables the believer to trust where he cannot trace. The present study, and I'll add, of fullness, the fullness of God, is set forth with an intense desire to borrow the words of Milton, to justify the ways of God with men, to show that there is a most gracious purpose in process, and that there are indications of that perfect purpose in sufficient clearness to enable the tried believer to say with Job, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And we know that the Lord is perfecting us through trial. Job was attacked by Satan. He was tried by his close friends of the world. They all had ideas about his trial and what he was going through, but they were ideas of the flesh. And they had a worldly understanding, and they did not have an understanding of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was attacked by Satan. He was tried and rejected by those close to Him because of spiritual ignorance, ignorance of Old Testament prophetic scriptures, and they viewed Him many times through worldly eyes. Paul was attacked by Satan. He was maligned and he was hunted down for death by those close to him, because of ignorance of the truth and seeing through eyes of worldly understanding. Members of the Church of the Mystery are attacked by Satan. Otherwise, there would be no need whatsoever of the armor of God. We're attacked by Satan, and this attack can come within a minute, within an hour, and with every day of our life. I think that's pretty solid. Again, as Ron says, you can agree or disagree. That's fine. Ephesians 6 has the end of it, and I'll read Ephesians 6, which is really important, and I mentioned this already. In verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Holy Spirit and watching, that means through sleepless nights, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And I want to just say that this is extremely serious, and it's every minute of every day. And the only way we can pray continuously is through the Holy Spirit. And the intense need for prayer is set forth by Ephesians 6 and putting on this armor. And so it's not something that is part of your life. It should be your life. Because you are not the person that you used to be before you came to Christ. And certainly, if you've been shown and revealed the sacred secret, you are not the person that has eyes of the world anymore. And in a sense, that life is done. That life is over. You are now walking as an adopted son of God. And therefore, you are walking with spiritual understanding. You're not walking and making the mystery a religion. That is to say, you don't go to church on Sunday for an hour, put your time in to the mystery, and that's it. And I say that really carefully, and I don't want you to take offense with that. I'm just trying to make a point. I'm trying to make a point that you are adopted sons of God, and the mystery is your life. It's not part of your life anymore. And I fear, and I have seen some in different places that I've been in my life, that they kind of came to the studies on Sunday like they would go to a Baptist or Catholic church. And eventually, most of them, 95% of them, fell away and they believed in a lie. They believed that everybody that believes in the blood of Christ is of the mystery. And yet they heard the teaching of the mystery for 30 to 40 years. And so what I'm saying to you is I'm saying I believe that they did not understand that their life in the flesh was over, in a sense, and that you walk as sons of God in the world today, right now in the United States. And I make that point because I'm going to say things about the country that we live in regards to the scriptures. I'm going to make a point about that. And again, these are some of my thoughts, and so we're going to go on here. The church of the mystery, individuals, sons of God, are maligned, rejected, and misunderstood by the world many times. They're maligned and misunderstood by close friends and sometimes even by people in their own family. These people have worldly eyes and are void of spiritual understanding. An interesting question would be this, and I want you to think about this seriously, I really do, because all of this is extremely serious. Otherwise, the mystery and our calling isn't serious at all. But it is. We all know that it is. Has Satan's power been diminished by the Almighty since Acts 28:28? That's a question I want you to think about. Has the power of the evil one been diminished in any way since the mystery was revealed after the end of Acts? It's a truth well borne out in scriptures from Adam to the eventual second advent of Christ and the overcomers of Israel. It's evident from that time to when Christ was here, to when Christ will return. And when the overcomers of Israel are there with Christ, in every dispensation, including the dispensation of the mystery, that satanic attack and suffering in various degrees occurs in the lives of the true saints of the Most High in every dispensation from the time of Adam to today. I think that the scriptures bear that out without question. Let's turn to Genesis 1 and get back to Welch's statement about the presence of evil and the Almighty working His purpose and His fullness. And so, some of these things we all know before. We've seen before, but that's okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And let me add, and they were perfect. And let me add, in the beginning, God was all, you know. And then, as we know, Genesis 1:2 says, and the earth became without form, and void, or it became waste and wild, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. We've heard this before. This destruction, of course, was caused by water. Ron's been talking about this. Satan's fall created the judgment of the deep, the earth and the universe becoming waste and wild in water and surrounded by water. And what's interesting, and this was pointed out already, that in Revelation 21, turn there, we've seen this already, but, these are beautiful, beautiful facts of the Almighty. Revelation 21, 1 through 3. So we have judgment by water. And again, I think Ron talking about this, and I think he's correct. And in Revelation 21, and I saw a new heavens and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. They were destroyed. They're going to be destroyed. So the universe, I believe, and the earth that we are on now will be destroyed by fire. Not by water again. And there shall be no more sea, no more water. Really interesting. So there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth that of such like that we have no conception of. We have no conception of a life without water. And we are at least 70% water and some elements. Some people think we're worth $6 and other people think we're worth $6 million. The people that think we're worth $6 is they just take the elements and say, well, that's worth $6. Other scientists say that in order to gather all the elements in proper form and make them function, it would take $6 million. So you're either a $6 man or a $6 million man or woman. So you can choose. John said, and I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, the heavens prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heavens saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And I would say hallelujah to that. Hallelujah, because that's coming. And this is a calling. And this is the bride is not the body whatsoever. But most people believe that the church is the bride. And that's one of the most cunning, referring to the holy city, yes. That is one of the most hunted. Another one is a burning hell. And so he's doing a very good job. He's doing a very good job. But what combats that? What combats us not knowing the fullness of God properly? It's endeavoring in the Word of God through prayer continuously. That's the only way. The major problem in all of creation, both material and spiritual, had to be in order that the Almighty may again be all in all. We know this. This is kind of a rehash, but I particularly love hearing about it. Not because I'm saying it, because it's true. On this recreated earth, from the creation of Adam until the time of Christ, the Almighty was working His plan out, even unto today, for the ages, in the saints, such as Adam, Noah, Abraham, and Moses up to the time of Christ. But Adam was a prototype. He was not the fullness. He was the first Adam. And God, in his omniscient mind, the Godhead knew that he would fail. And so then we have a promised seed. The promised seed, the second Adam, was foreseen to come, to whom the promises were made. All right, and he is the fullness. All right, he is the fullness. And if nothing else, in this study tonight, I want to point out that Christ is the fullness. And so I have, you know, Lord willing, everybody willing, I'm going to continue on with talking about the Son of God being the fullness, especially in our calling. It's absolutely magnificent truth that we've been given in our whisk of a wind of life, and that's what it is. So we turn to Isaiah 61, and I'm going to be reading out of Isaiah 61, Luke 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and Galatians 4, talking about the Son of God. All right, and he was trying to tell people in the synagogue of, I think it was Nazareth, when we turn to Luke 4, who he was. And so we turn to Isaiah 61. And it reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Stop. Turn to Luke 4. Again, this is probably known by all of you pretty well, but nevertheless, it's just tremendous truth. Luke 4, 13 through 21. Now, I read and I learned that when an individual got up into a synagogue of Israel and read out of the Old Testament scriptures, he was supposed to read 21 verses. That was a rule. But the Lord didn't read 21 verses, and that's what that was one of the reasons that took these Israelites back, and maybe some proselyte Gentiles. It took him back because he was supposed to read 21 verses. And yet, that wasn't even really too important in the fact of what he actually read. All right? And so, it's excellent that he stopped because he was basically predicting that, we'll go on. And I think most of you know what I'm talking about here. And it says, "And the devil had ended all the temptation, and he departed from him," the Lord, "for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit in Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth," interesting, "where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read," and he was supposed to read 21 verses. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written," Isaiah 61, we just read it. "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good message to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he stopped and he closed the book. Because, and he went on to say, and it states, "And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And so he was talking about himself, and that he was the one, he was the Christ who came and preached the acceptable year of the Lord. But I think we go on in Isaiah, and it talks about the vengeance of God, which he decided that that wasn't with them yet, because they had the opportunity to accept him. And so this is really actually a prophecy fulfilled, and it was an excellent, if you knew actually what was happening, it was excellent. It was an excellent time. And he was telling them that he was the Christ, that he was the one, he was the fullness that was prophesied about Isaiah 61. And we turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Again. You might know these things, or you might not. We're talking of the fullness of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 47. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised in a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, or the second Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy, and the second man, or the second Adam, is from the heavens. And then turn to Galatians 4. All right, so we have, and I know that I covered no ground between Adam and the Lord, but I can go back and basically a lot of failings occurred. I might have went over that in the past from Adam to the Lord, but this all pointed to the coming one, the prophesied one, the Christ, and it states in Galatians 4:1-5. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That we might receive the adoption of sons. And so, when the fullness of time came, when the proper time came, after 4,000 years, the fullness of time came, the proper time, the selected time, the time that was thoroughly and properly ripe in the plan of God for the purpose of the ages, in the fullness of time, the Christ came. Exactly, precisely, he came. And so, we find a little bit out about this one. And remarkably, I'm going to turn to Revelation 1, Revelation 21, and Revelation 22. Again, I'm going to go over things about the fullness. You know, we were in Daniel 9, and that talked about the fullness of the Gentiles, and then we started getting into Revelation last time, and I left that because I think that I covered a pretty good part of it, but then I would have had to get involved in the plagues of Revelation and the time and all these plagues and vials and everything. And I would have to say that off the top of my head, I'm certainly not prepared for that. And so I thought I'd move on with this study. Could we go back to that sometime? Sure. I don't think there's, can we know about the book of Revelation? Well, I think that if we do a thorough study of the book of Revelation, if we choose to, we might, if we do a thorough study of it and take a lot of notes and spend a lot of time in it, I believe that we certainly will come out of that book with a much greater understanding than we have today. I have no doubt of that. Welch did that. I'm not sure if Baker did that. He might have. Bullinger did that. And so you have to ask yourself, well, why did these men use their time in the book of Revelation? Well, it's the awesome word of God. And so we're finding out a little bit more of this one, this Christ whom we serve and whom we love. Revelation 1, 7 and 8. Behold, he comes with clouds, that is, in clouds of angels, myriads of angels. He's coming back in strength and power. And I'm just going to say this again. This world isn't ready for what's coming. The grace of God and the grace of God and the offering of God is amazing. And we shouldn't think that we're above the long-suffering of God at all with how we are, myself certainly included. And I mean that. I really do. It goes on and says, behold, he comes with in a cloud, a myriad of angels, and every eye shall see him. And they also, which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth, shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the... That's how you pronounce that. Not popular, but it's Alpha and Omega. It's not Omega. And so you'd say, well, big deal. Well, a lot of people say Omega, Alpha and Omega. Well, it's just not. It's Alpha and Omega. And so what? Well, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty God. Who is this one? Again, I'm going to say amen. Because I, through the Holy Spirit, I can read Revelation and I can shout amen. Revelation 21, 5 through 7. And like I said, I'm going to continue this study in the person of Christ, especially when it deals with our calling. Because fullness, or the pleroma, of the Son of God is mentioned maybe more in our calling than in any particular books of callings, that is, books pertaining to a particular calling in all of Scripture. And so, what do we think about that? What do we think about such things when we know such things? What do we think about that? And, if we all become paupers tomorrow and we're working at gas stations and at the hardware store, nothing wrong with that. But we know these great things. What does anything really matter? I mean, seriously. Maybe we'd be better off. I can put that in there. Because I was talking to Bagby there. I think that was today. And I said to him, you lose the peace of God. If you're flounced because you've lost the strength and the peace of God, what does anything really matter? We're supposed to be walking, myself included, big time, we're supposed to be walking in resurrection power with the peace of God that surpasses human understanding. And what is anything worth What is anything worth if that's been attacked so much and we're so weak in our walk in the strength of the Lord that we yearn for the peace of the Lord? What does anything that we're doing really matter? I mean, really, I say this to myself because I find myself spinning and spinning and spinning over things of the flesh that ultimately in, you know, 30 years are going to be absolutely and totally worthless to me because I'll be gone. And so I think that that's the ways that the evil one really attacks us. I really do. He gets involved in things that really don't matter. You know, and then I could go on with the old, is it really important? Yes. Is your job important? Yes. All these things are not of no importance. But I'm saying if you concentrate on them so much and you worry about them so much that it draws your heart and mind away from the peace of the Lord, which is more powerful than anything on the planet, what does it all matter? I mean, really. And so I just thought I'd mention that because I certainly battle with that. And I thought maybe it might be helpful to some of you if I voice that. And that may help you. And the only way that it would help you is if you dive into the Word of God on a regular basis. Not saying you don't. But I know that when I'm at my weakest point, I find myself worrying about things that don't really matter. And my mind is not in the Word of God. I'll admit that openly. And so I hope that's helpful to some of you. Because some of you face some real hard things. And Revelation 21, 5 through 7, it says, "And he sat upon the throne and said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I had, and he shall be my son." And I believe, in a true sense, in many ways, we as members of the church, which is Christ's body, living in the United States at this time, with all the various isms and schisms and all the various religions of the day that claim they're based on the scriptures, I believe that we are overcomers in this dispensation. I believe that if you truly stand for the mystery, you are an overcomer because you're going to overcome rejection, maybe maligned, maybe be laughed at, maybe called a quirk, a freak. I think my father-in-law, his meetings with Oscar Baker over there, they called it a basement cult, a heretic. I was called that once in Milwaukee. I started crying, but then I realized that that was great. And so you have to have your mind in the proper place you have to have your mind in the proper place to endure battles, to endure satanic attacks. Did you know that? Because otherwise, if you cannot fight them in the spirit, you're going to try to do it in your flesh and you're going to lose. You're going to be overcome because you're going to start questioning yourself. What do I know? Are these people right? You know, am I a heretic? Why would they say that? All of these thoughts that are satanic attacks that are just lies. They're untrue. And so, you know, I've been through that. I'm sure many of you have too. And these can come from people close. And that may... We went over Romans 11. Talking about Romans 11 and Daniel 9, talking about the fullness of the Gentiles And that has to do with we saw that in beginning with Nebuchadnezzar. And, you know, sometimes the Lord can use evil men. I'll put it kind of vernacularly, that's quite a kick. He can use evil men to bring about great and holy things in his plan and purpose. He does it. He did it with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar marks the beginning of the time of the Gentiles, where Gentile worldly powers had control over the planet. That is, in the sense that Israel was deviled. They did not have a temple rebuilt anymore, and they were in bondage under Nebuchadnezzar. And then things that talk about the end times and the weeks of years and such. And we went over that fairly thoroughly, and then we came to the conclusion, or at least I did, that there's either 1 week of years left or three. And that, you know, did we come to the conclusion that the times of the Gentiles are still in operation? Well, that's interesting. We could take the idea that they are, or we could take the idea that they were postponed at Acts 28. That's interesting. And so, I'm not going to answer that. You guys can, you know. Well, yeah. Oh, there is no Jew or Gentile today. All right, and, you know, we went over, or I could go over, Matthew 13 and Acts 28, where Matthew 13 is talking about the Lord, Matthew 13, 11 through 16, and he's talking about parables, and he said to the disciples, you understand these parables, but unto them, I'm talking to the Israel in parables, because they have a hard heart. They're void of understanding. They don't listen to things, and they won't listen to things of God. And then Acts 28, 25 through 28 is the, I think, the final proclamation of Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, where Israel is finally given up. We know about that. And so the Lord talked about it, and Paul talked about it. And finally, the Lord had enough with Israel, sent his Holy Spirit, sent out his disciples. They were all murdered, killed off. And then he put them in abeyance. We know about that. Colossians 1, 13 through 19. This is the last scripture I'm going to read, and then I'm going to talk some verbiage to you. Colossians 1, 13 through 19. Awesome scripture. And they are. Because we're given the opportunity to have the full and complete Word of God. That in itself, and I would beseech you to study the history of the Scriptures, really. I'm going to talk a little bit about it tonight. Because I think that it colors our reasoning. History and the Scriptures, and how abundantly we've had the Scriptures in this country, colors, possibly, the way we might look at the Scriptures. And you'd say, whoa, what are you talking about? Well, I'm going to talk about it a little bit. Just as a matter of thought, so that you folks might, it might help you, or, you know, I don't want you to get upset at me. I just want to, you know, talk. 1, 13 through 19, it states, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Boy, that's interesting. Scripture, somebody should go into that one day. The kingdom of his Son is, what's the word kingdom doing in there? What's the word translated doing in there? Interesting. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in the heavens and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Incredible. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the firstborn, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all, pleroma, should all fullness dwell. And it's tremendous. It's tremendous because this one we read about was in the synagogue preaching to the Israelites and maybe some Gentiles, proselytes, I'm not sure, that he was this fullness. Imagine what he stooped to do there and then what he for us through his blood. I mean, seriously. We understand then that the Father's goal for the plan for the ages and for his bringing about his holy fullness in all creation in order that we might be all in all and that he might be all in all resides and is centered in a person. Okay, and that's where I'm going to stop. And then now I have some verbiage to read. Just some interestings about the country you dwell in, the scriptures, and how we might think about things. Okay? We think in our minds. Well, Charles Welch can't be wrong. And Oscar Baker can't be wrong. But I sure know that Ron McCurry and Barney Bagby can be. Now, is that a true statement? Is that a true, if you think about it? Think about it. Welch and Oscar can't be wrong, but we know that Barney can be. It's a mind, and whoever, and all the speakers, and Bob, and Chin, all of the speakers. Well, Welch and Oscar can't be wrong, but we sure know that they can be. Well, I'm going to say that is a 100% false thought, because like Welch and Baker, these men are led by the same God, the Holy Spirit, and by the same scriptures. So I think we should be careful about what we think about people. Now, if you study Charles Welch thoroughly enough, do you know what he was like? I'll tell you what he was like. For all of the great men of scriptures of his day, this is what he was like. When he heard them preach the scriptures, he didn't believe it automatically whatsoever. This includes Dr. Bullinger. He didn't believe it at all whatsoever until he checked it out. He checked it out thoroughly. He made proof of what they said in the scriptures. It didn't matter who they were. It didn't matter what they were. It didn't matter what they wrote or how much. That's the way he was. I'm serious. Check it out. And so what happened? Well, you got this young guy that had that mindset, and he goes up to a man, and he said, "You're wrong." And this man had to change his ideas about the scriptures that he's been writing about in volumes and volumes for the last 40 years. And so, think about it. You think about that, seriously. And so, this person who decided, I am going to check the scriptures out, I'm not going to take for granted what anybody says. I don't care if they're a Welch, I don't care if they're a Bullinger, I don't care if they're a Baker, I don't care if they're a McCurry. I'm going to check him out. And what happened? Well, he proved to this man and took him to the mystery. Apparently. He showed a man of stature in his time that wrote volumes and volumes about the scriptures and was highly revered, and the man had the character. He had the character and to stand up and say, what I have been doing for the past 40 years was wrong. Now, those are undeniable facts. And so I'm trying to make a point about all of us. I'm trying to make a point about all of us and how we look at the scriptures and how we look at other men and women and how we look at what they say in the scriptures, no matter who they are. Because one of these men, Charles Welch, he didn't accept that whatsoever. When he, no matter who said it, he checked it out and he proved it via the scriptures. And then he told the man had the heart and character to say, you know, I was wrong for the last 40 years. Think about it. I mean, seriously. Okay, the dispensation of grace and the dispensation of the mystery did not begin in 1776. With the birth of the United States. Nor did it begin in the late 1800s with Charles Welch of England. The revealing of the truth of the mystery occurred some 1700 years before these events. It would be a good thing if all of us bought Fox's Book of Martyrs, written in 1563. Many believers during the 1400s and 1500s gave their lives up through torturous means for their faith. In fact, William Tyndale, the person most responsible for bringing the Word of God to the English-speaking people out of the Greek and the Latin, was burned alive in public. Bibles were used to burn his body up. As for the thousands of martyrs killed for their faith during this time, were they living in the dispensation of grace? Were they living in the dispensation of the mystery? Was it possible that any of these people had knowledge of the mystery? They had the scriptures. Was it possible that any of these thousands of people get Fox's Book of Martyrs? Was it possible that any of them knew the mystery? Was it possible that anybody from AD 100, okay, from AD 100 to 1600 knew the mystery? Perhaps. All right. Perhaps. Okay, so how can we make a decision on that? Because these people were tortured for their faith. They had the scriptures. And so how do you determine? They were living in the dispensation of grace and they were living in the dispensation of the mystery. How do you determine that they didn't know the mystery? How do you determine that? Okay, that's, whether or not you think it's bogus or whatever, it's something to think about. And then I'm going to make this comment. I'm afraid that we might look possibly at scriptures clouded by minds based on the American dream. That is to say, we think that the rest of the world lives with white picket fences, two kids, and a three-car garage. But the problem is that most of the world out there has no idea of that concept. And we've been raised with that in our brains. And more so, we've been raised in a country that that is the norm of life. But it is not the norm of life in the rest of the world. Let me say that. And so with the opening statements of Jack and of Welch, they knew that that was not true. Even today. And so, is it possible for somebody to be tortured to death knowing the mystery? Today. Think about it. Because we view things, myself included, like the United States of America and its ways are normal in the rest of the world. And that is so ignorant, it's unbelievable. That is not true at all. As a matter of fact, our country is 240 years old. We have been so blessed with scriptures and with a very, very posh and soft life here that I think that our perception of happenings in the scriptures are kind of shaded, disguised by our very affluent lives. And that's not true at all, whatsoever. We take it, travel to other countries if you can, but you can't, I can't. But the point I'm trying to make is that the United States of America on the world stage is like an infant that was just out of the womb. I want you to think about this, really. Think about it. Because our minds are so geared to affluence that I think sometimes it might cloud our interpretation of things in the scriptures. I think that possibly could be true. We in this country can suffer greatly in many ways. We can suffer greatly. But I have never to this day seen anybody of the mystery that I know had to give up their lives for their faith. And I'm going to put at the end of that, not yet. Because we don't think it's possible. And why don't we think it's possible if it happened 400 years ago? What makes us think that? Seriously. This is going to rock your world a bit because it makes you think outside the box. We were dangerously close to becoming, I believe, a Muslim nation a couple of years ago. All right? If we had leaders like Obama for the next 30 years, I believe that all of our women would be subject to Sharia law. And I think that President Trump was a gift from the Almighty God, and it might be a wake-up call, and it might be the last one for this country. And things can turn on a dime. We saw it in our last president. Things that were horrendous. And so what I'm saying to you is we're not used to the world. We've had it way, but that is not reality. I'm trying to tell you that. I have no doubt that Trump was placed here as our president by God himself, possibly as a last wake-up call for our country. And what's going to happen? I'm going to say this to you. What's going to happen in the next 20, 30, or 40 years? What about your children? What about your grandchildren? How are you going to direct them in what they might face when it comes to their faith? Technology is moving along at the pace of a freight train. And a good percentage of it is totally unnatural. What's coming down the pike in 20, 30, or 40 years? And so I'm saying all this
to rock your...
Because we had little, you know, the towers and all that, terrorism. We've had shots. We've had shots of the outside world creeping in. And I think it rocked our socks off. And then it all came back to normal and we're all one happy people again. But that could turn on a dime. And then what I'm saying to you is that if we ever became a Muslim nation, your thoughts of the scriptures when you read about suffering might be different. So I hope that I just had these thoughts. I hope they were helpful. And see, I believe that we have to be prepared because we've had it way too easy in this country. And this country is an infant on the scale of the world. So I need to think outside the box because it could be that in the coming years, what we've enjoyed in abundance might be over. We've seen it almost happen. It was coming. It was underneath it all. It's still underneath the surface. And so, I hope that this isn't what? I mean, this isn't... Yeah, I'm not preaching. I'm just... You know, we think that... I know. I do. We think that, no, nothing could ever happen like to me. But it can. And it can happen real quick. And it almost did. And it still might in this country. And so, well, I hope that it was edifying for you. Next time, I'm going to get back into the fullness of the Son of God. And I hope that this was edifying for you. And that it was helpful in your thoughts. And I do know this. I do know and pray that all of us can say with Job, when I was tried, I came forth as gold. And I think we can. I think we can. And he's at our right hand, holding our right hand all the time. And we should really get to know that. I should get to really know that. And so I'm just, again, I'm talking to myself, and I'm using you guys to say, well, you know, I think this maybe it'll help others of the mystery. Thanks a lot.